So just a reminder of why we as a nation celebrate July 4th. It's because it's known as Independence Day, if you're not aware of that. And this day marks the historic date in 1776 when the Declaration of Independence was approved by Congress. The written declaration stated that the American colonies were tired of being ruled by Great Britain, and they wanted to become their own country. 56 brave men signed our Declaration of Independence, and do you realize then the price that they paid for our independence and the freedoms that we are enjoying today? Some were captured and tortured by the British before they died. Their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. Some lost their sons in the American Revolution. Some died in poverty, and others went bankrupt after their businesses were destroyed. Understand something with me this morning. Our freedom and independence came to us as a cost. Amen. I thank the Lord for the freedoms that we still have, yet realizing that these freedoms are eroding before our eyes by evil policies put in place through many administrations, one after the other, by people in power who want to enslave us and control us, and in the end, own our souls. So we really are still at war, although not with flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual war. How many know that? Yes. It's a spiritual war that we're fighting for our freedom. And once again this morning, I'm continuing with my series, Living in an Upside Down World. This will be part four, and this will be the last message of this series. And the title of this today's message is God Will Have the Last Word. God will have the last word. Let's look this morning at one of our scripture texts. We'll have it on the screen for you. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And this is from the NIV version, this one portion of scripture. Everything else that we'll look at today will be from the King James, okay? How many know Jesus spoke the King James? All right. Amen. All right. That's a joke, y'all. Verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And it ends with this, look at this, have nothing to do with such people. Now, Paul is writing this second letter to his young protege, Timothy. Clearly reveals that the days leading up to the second coming of Christ will be full of trouble. And all kinds, then, of peculiar things will be happening that is unprecedented in history. The Bible declares that life in the end times will not be all fun and fanfare, especially for those of us who believe in the name of Jesus, and whose hope then is in spending an eternity with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who gave His life that we could be free. although we live in modern times and are recipients of the intellectual wealth of all generations of mankind, yet we have the scriptural insight that following Christ in the end times will not be a bed of roses. Can you say amen? Amen. Understand with me that Satan has mobilized and deployed evil armies to attack humans from every conceivable angle, using every tactic that he can devise, constantly looking for our vulnerabilities. Guess what? He's always looking for an open door. And that's why we say time after time, make sure every door is closed in your life. And to make the way of eternal life so unattractive that only very few will have the courage to brave the odds and to stand for God alone in the times to come. So it is important then to know that God has given us the ability to understand then what heaven is doing in the midst of men, and discern what's truth and what is a lie. God's divine movements from heaven is clearly revealed to us in Scripture. And so it must be understood so that we can carry out His purposes on the earth and fulfill our God-given destiny for our lives for the time that we have left here on earth. Amen? Amen. Listen to this. God has a time and a season for everything. And unless we understand and walk in such discernment and wisdom and knowledge, we will miss most of the opportunities and blessings and favor that God already has planned for our lives. And sadly, I'll admit, because of ignorance and selfishness, I've missed opportunities that God wanted to do for me. I just pray every day, Lord, you got to help me. Help me to keep my eyes open. We will be out of tune then with God, and that will lead one then to settle for less than what God really has for you and for me as a believer. I don't want to miss anything, do you? Absolutely not. So to know the times and the seasons then, you must know the Holy Spirit. You must know what the Holy Spirit is saying and where He's leading. Otherwise, you will always be searching for the frequency of heaven, yet only hearing a bunch of noise. I don't want to go through life hearing a bunch of noise. I want to be tuned in to the frequency of heaven. The inability to understand or to read the signs of the times, listen, remains the greatest weakness of the end time church. And the reason being is that there exists today a great disconnect between the Holy Spirit and the activities of the organized religious church world. And yes, most of today's church world has fallen asleep, dangerously oblivious of the movements and the signs of heaven and of God's agenda for the end time church. I've talked at length about how our world then has been turned upside down by a woke culture that has taken hold, which was birthed by Satan himself with the intention of destroying all of God's creation, especially America, that started with a Christian and biblical foundation. And as I have said before, he hates God, but he can't get to God. So what does he do? He goes after his children. That's you and I, part of the family of God. But just know, God will also have the last say in events. And yes, he himself plans to turn the world that we are in upside down. You think it's an upside down world now? Wait till God does his thing. I had forgotten about this verse, and I came across it this last week. The prophet Isaiah warns us that in the last days, God himself is going to turn the world upside down. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. He declares, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste." And watch this. "And turneth it," what? "Upside down. And scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Now, are you willing to stay with me for a little while? All right. According to this prophecy, sudden judgment is coming upon the earth. And I believe, yes, it is while we are still here before the rapture of the church. And guess what? It will change everything in a single hour. Within the short span, the whole world will witness fast falling destruction upon a city and a nation, and the world will never be the same. If you are attracted to material things, if you love this world and the things of it, you will not want to hear then what Isaiah has prophesied. In fact, even to the most righteous of God's people, what Isaiah says might seem unthinkable. Many would surely ask, well, how can an entire world be stricken in 1 hour? If we did not believe the Bible is God's pure word, then few of us would take Isaiah's prophecy seriously. But Scripture makes it clear, in a single hour, the world is going to change. And yes, the church is going to change. And yes, every individual on earth is going to change. So we're going to talk about all three of those. The Apostle John, writing in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 8, speaks of destructive judgment coming. And it says, "Therefore shall her plagues come in 1 day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." And then when you skip down to verse 17, part of the verse says, "For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught." And then we go back then in Isaiah's prophecy. And we see then where the city under judgment is cast into confusion. Every house then is shut up with no one coming or going. Isaiah chapter 24, in that same chapter, in verse 10, here's what it says. "The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in." So the entire city is left desolate. Down in verse 12, "In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction." And so we find then that all entrances and exits to the city are gone. And then the passage back in verse 6, when you go back to verse 6, indicates that a fire has come, a blast that has shaken the very foundations of the earth. And you could ask those who were living in New York City back in 2001 if they knew something about this kind of scene. You remember, many of us remember when the Twin Towers were attacked and the ominous fires and smoke could be seen ascending to heaven for miles. We were glued to our TV screens watching all of it unfold. I remember we were in our church school and Sister Linda was sitting at the desk and we had a TV right there. And we were watching the whole thing unfold. Today, many gifted with moral insight are saying to us that a nuclear attack is inevitable. The target they mention most often is New York, but it could happen in any major city, London, Paris, Tel Aviv, or even Washington, D.C. Neither Isaiah nor John names the city upon which destructive judgment falls. And let me insert this right now. This is not to bring fear today. But I hope that we are brought to a place to search our hearts and be ready for when the Lord does return for His church. And who is His church? It's not the building.
We are.
Together us home with Him. Paul tells us then that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we've already passed from death to life. We who call on Jesus as Lord should be confident that no matter what happens in this world, listen, His shed blood saves us and redeems us. Therefore, we are not to fear from any newscasts that we see or hear, but rather to be attentive then to what the Lord is doing in the world. Amen. Again, you have to know He's going to have the last word. And like many people, I hear grievous reports that sometimes make me want to tune everything out. But the truth is, God moves in the midst, of such times. And through those times, listen, He speaks warnings to all who would hear His voice. Isaiah's prophecy then points clearly to our generation. And I believe, as do many scholars, that Isaiah's prophecy points to the last days. But by that, I mean our present time. In short, yes, sudden judgment is coming. And Scripture strongly indicates it is now at the door. Someone said, well, if God doesn't judge America, then He will have to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah. Guess what? He's not going to apologize. Judgment is coming on this old world. At this point, you may be wondering, well, how can we be sure we're the generation that this prophecy points to? Well, we can know by two reasons that such judgments are imminent. Number one, a growing number of prophets warn of an apocalyptic disaster at the door. And when I use the word prophets, I'm speaking not just of those in the church. I'm talking about those, again, with some moral insight. There are several precedents for secular prophets, we could call them, in Scripture. God used Assyria as His rod of correction with Israel. And He appointed King Cyrus as His servant to assist Israel. Isaiah 44 and 28 says, "The Lord saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure." Likewise today, God uses those individuals then to send warnings for a season. And their words then, watch this, can be harder than those delivered by believers. Amos 3 and 7, it says this, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophet." Another reason then that we can see judgment at the door is this. Sudden destruction comes when the cup of violence overflows. And if you're not aware of it by now, the evil spirits of sensuality and perversion and greed are running rampant throughout our society. You would have to be somewhere with your head stuck in the sand to not see. When God sent the flood upon the earth, it was because of a worldwide eruption of violence. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us, here's what it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Right now, there are wars and uprisings taking place around the globe. Yet foremost in my mind is the violence being waged against children worldwide. Children all over the world are being kidnapped and they're being forced into enslavement in the global sex trade. Our open borders, guess what, are a human trafficker's dream. And it's now, it's said to be a multi-billion dollar industry. Recently, a pedophile in the U.S. was discovered running a website that advises other pedophiles on the easiest places to pick up children. And sadly, I read where there is no law in place to stop this man. Thousands of children in Africa are being slaughtered in tribal wars, hacked to death by machetes. Young boys, even those under the age of 10, are enlisted then into tribal militias and forced then to murder men in initiation rites. Here in the U.S., the blood of millions of aborted babies cries from the ground. And then there are the reports of school murders that no longer shock many of us. But guess what? They continue to terrorize our children. Listen to me. We may grow hardened to such reports, but God's heart is grieved by them. And again, we see that in 1 hour, God is going to change the whole world. A sudden cataclysmic event will strike the first of the final judgments of God. The great event will cause the earth to reel. Isaiah says in chapter 26 and verse 5, that when it hits, there will be no place to escape. The lofty city, meaning the proud city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to dust. And back in chapter 24 and verse 6, it says, "The inhabitants of the earth are burned." And it says, "And few men are left." Understand then that once this happens, utter chaos will erupt. all civic activities will stop, and society will descend into a massive disorder across our world and across our nation. Government agencies will be helpless to restore any kind of sanity. Gas stations will quickly empty. Store shelves will quickly be stripped bare. No state troopers then. No army will be able to bring order to the upheaval. And you may remember that when the Twin Towers were destroyed, help poured into New York from all over the world. An army of people came to assist in whatever way they could. But listen, the scene in Isaiah's prophecy is different. This calamity is clearly beyond humankind's capacity to respond. Once this judgment strikes, it will devastate the economy. Rich merchants will stand by watching in torment, weeping and mourning as they face bankruptcy. In an instant, all the wealth they amassed will be reduced to nothing. Now stay with me. You're hearing some rough stuff, but it's going to be good. How many know we read Psalm 91? Oh my gosh. Stay with me. John describes then the scene in Revelation chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. Let's look at it, 15 through 17. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and with scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off." So then overnight, all buying and selling will cease. Every restaurant and bar will be shut down, and all drinking and music making will come to an end. In fact, every trace of high spirits, you could say, and delight will vanish. Let's look at this. Isaiah chapter 24. Look at verse 7 through 9 with me. Let's look at it again. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth. All the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. And then in verse 11, part of it, there is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. Sad but true, this is a picture of gloom and doom. But it is not my prophecy. This word was given by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God to be delivered by His righteous prophet Isaiah. Even the secular world now is preparing for such an event. Governments are spending billions on homeland security, not only in the U.S., in England, and Europe, and even Israel. Why is that? Because military experts are warning that a world-impacting attack is sure to come. Now you may ask, well, why would the whole world change if a nuclear attack occurs in just one city? Pastor, New York is a long ways away from us. It will happen because of the fear of retaliation. Listen, if a rogue nation sends such an attack to our soil, you can be sure that within hours, that nation will be wiped out. Consider the plan with me that Israel has in place. It's called the Samson Option. The moment a nuclear warhead is launched against Israel, within moments, Israel will unleash nuclear missiles to devastate the capital cities of all of their enemy states. The Bible even speaks of Damascus, the capital of Syria, being wiped off the map. And Israel has told Egypt, if you attack us ever again, we will blow the Aswan Dam and your nation will be destroyed by its floodwaters. The world then has become a ticking bomb, and time is quickly running out. In 1 hour, the world will change. And then in 1 hour, God is also going to change the church. Listen to me now. This hour of devastation will suddenly change churches, whether they are alive or they are dead. Isaiah writes in chapter 24 and verse 13, there shall be the shaking as of an olive tree. The image then is of God shaking an olive tree after it has been picked of its fruit, meaning He's going to shake everything that can be shaken, sparing nothing. It'll be a time of cataclysmic destruction and overwhelming darkness. So you ask, well, what about God's people in the midst of all of this? Pastor, what will happen to the church? Because that's us. Well, guess what? Isaiah does not leave us out. Isaiah gives us an incredible word about what will happen with true believers who will be part of a remnant. Now watch this. In the midst of the terrible shaking, a song will be heard and its sound will grow steadily stronger. Suddenly, in the darkest of hours, a worldwide chorus of voices will begin to sing praises to the majesty of Almighty God. Look at verse 14 with me. Chapter 24, verse 14 says this, they shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Do you get the picture? There will be panic everywhere. Men's hearts will fail them for fear as fires belch smoke, seen for hundreds of miles. Disorder and chaos will reign on all sides. Yet amid the devastating fires and calamity, the world will hear a glorious sound being sung. Chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. Glorify ye the Lord. How? In the fires. Even the name of the Lord God of Israel. And verse 16. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. Listen now. A holy remnant is going to awaken and a song will be born in the fire. Instead of panicking, the people of God will be praising His awesome majesty. Guess what? While we are under the wings and in the shadow of the Almighty God, we'll be praising God under His protection. Imagine with me for a moment, in the darkest hour of all time, the collective voice of a remnant called His bride will rise out of every nation, not in fear, not in agony, but in a joyful praise to the Lord because of who He is. How will this happen, you ask? I believe in 1 hour, God is going to regenerate and restore His church. Just as the children of Israel walked out of Egypt physically whole, now spiritual dry bones will shake and rattle and roll, if you please. And the righteous will be awakened as the Holy Spirit calls multitudes of lukewarm believers back to their first love. And one last awakening. In His mercy, He's going to rouse those who have neglected Him and ignored His word and have avoided prayer. Suddenly, their souls then will be flooded with pangs of remorse and godly sorrow. And many will fall then on their knees, crying out in repentance. Can we see that and believe that our own lost family members and our neighbors and our co-workers will be saved? There will be a revival of glorifying God's majesty. And the song of this revival will be heard from the uttermost parts of the earth, east to west, north to south, from Arab lands to China, Indonesia to Africa, and all parts of the earth, a glorious song will rise up from the midst of the fires. In one day's time, those who survived the fires are going to be singing a new song throughout the world. Isaiah 25 then tells us wonderful miracles will come in this time. All around the world, the Lord's people are going to feast on His word and enjoy the new wine. Now watch this, Isaiah 25 and 6. They're going to do that. They're going to enjoy the new wine and feast on the word in the midst of chaos and destruction. Here's what Isaiah 25 and verse 6 tells it this way. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, talking about rich food, a feast, a banquet of wines on the lees, that means aged wine, of fat things full of marrow, that means the best of meat, of wines on the lees well refined, that means the finest of wines. What does that mean? That simply means a flow of His living word, and His new wine will be poured out on the remnant, and for whoever else will say yes to the call of God. Verse 7, it says, and He will destroy in this mountain, watch this, the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Now understand with me, let's look at this. Right now, in this present time of prosperity, the world's masses seem to be covered with a veil, unable to see the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen at that? You understand what I'm saying? But when God rises up to shake the world through judgment. The shrouds covering the minds of billions will be cast aside. The veil of darkness will be removed, and many will see the Lord in His glory. Yet, guess what? There will still be a choice. Understand, the Holy Spirit will not force Himself upon these opened eyes and these opened hearts. Rather, a remnant is going to rise up among them who have said yes to the call. And I just happen to believe that that darkest shroud covering today are especially over the eyes and hearts of our youth worldwide. This is especially true, I believe, of college-age students whose faith, watch this, has been bombarded for up to 4 years. Over that time, their minds have been indoctrinated by godless professors in classrooms where their belief then is attacked and mocked and scorned. And now these young men's and women's faith has been shipwrecked. They leave college then convinced God is dead. But one hour of devastation, whether by a nuclear or an economic or social event, whatever happens, all such hypocritical veils are going to fall away. Those same professors, watch this, who mocked them will realize in an hour as they face the possibility of death that a choice must be made. Well, what about eternity? Is there life after death? They're going to look for someone to explain to them all that is happening. When the song is sung, it's going to be heard then by young people from every walk of life and from every nation under the sun. Many will harden their hearts and curse God sadly at the sound of this song. But multitudes of others will join in the singing of His majesty. And so then in 1 hour, not only will God change the world, and not only in 1 hour will He change the church, but in 1 hour, God is going to change us as individuals. Watch this, in a single hour, the focus of our lives is going to be changed. We will no longer be obsessing about our own adversities and our own troubles. Suddenly, so many things that we have held dear will no longer be of any value then to us. Why is that? Because in that hour, everyone will be in the same boat. Isaiah 24 and verse 2 says it this way. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest. Or we could say the shepherd or the pastor. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. And with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. So we see then sudden judgment that comes will not be a respecter of anyone. Rather, it's going to touch all who are within the realm of fury. Presidents and kings, the world's richest and the most famous, they all will tremble just like the poorest of the earth. And this cataclysmic event, however it takes place, will bring to naught every idol, purging, the Bible says, iniquity, and tearing down all the false altars. Isaiah 27 and verse 9 shows us that. By this, talking about the calamity, By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder. The groves and the images shall not stand up, meaning they will not be left standing. The world's then most prominent idol right now is money. And right now, America is facing a monstrous financial disaster. Investors are scrambling to move their money out of high-risk funds, and mortgage companies are going bankrupt. I must be preaching good because I'm spitting a lot this morning. The day is coming when sports will be the last thing on people's minds. You've got to know that. Soon there will be no more $250 million deals for athletes when so much of the world is starving. All the idols will come crashing down to dust, and the playing field will be leveled. The richest and the poorest alike will face the same conditions. And it will all happen within a day. Now, Paul wrote this in his letter from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now we could ask then, well, why such apocalyptic warnings? Pastor, what good can come out of all of this, these prophetic messages? Why should anyone have to live under such anxiety and worry? Allow me to remind all of us, Jesus warned Jerusalem of sudden devastation to come upon that city. It was going to be burned to the ground, and with over 1 million people murdered. And Christ explained his warning. John 14 and verse 29 tells us the words of Jesus. I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. He was saying, in essence, when it happens, you'll know there is a God who loves you and has forewarned you. I want him to warn us. Amen? So when destruction comes and there's panic all around, you will have the calming and the comforting of the Holy Ghost. Something will quicken inside of you and you will remember, yes, God warned me. And I want to assure you that this message this morning, this prophecy isn't a message of wrath to God's people, but it's a wake-up call to begin preparing your hearts for what lies ahead. Paul writes this also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Paul is speaking here of a time of possible destruction. So in verse 11, look what he says. Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Understand that in this day of prosperity, nobody wants to hear a message like Isaiah's message. But we cannot ignore it. Why? Because it is at our door. In such times, Paul says, when we have knowledge that sudden destruction is coming, we are not to tremble or sorrow as the world does. Instead, we are to comfort one another in our faith, knowing that, watch this, that God rules over every aspect of our lives. I'm telling you, that's something to be joyful about. He says in verse 8, of 1 Thessalonians 5, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And Paul instructs us then to arm ourselves in our faith, build up our faith before the day comes, the Lord comes. Again, Isaiah 24:15. Glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel. This is the hope of our most holy faith. It is when our Lord causes a song to come out of the darkest of times. So start now to build up your holy faith in Him and begin to just praise Him in His majesty. Praise Him throughout your day, in your car, in your easy chair, in your kitchen, out on the patio, on the way to work. When you sing your song, guess what? It will strengthen and encourage others in the Lord. And it will testify to the world that our Lord reigns through any flood. Our Lord reigns through any fire. Our Lord reigns through any and every calamity. Whew, in closing, I'm tired now. I'm almost ready for Mexican food. All right. In closing, the Bible speaks of the sons of Issachar, who were men who had understanding of the times. Therefore, they had a sense of direction, and they were in firm control of their circumstances and their populace. And in the same way, those who possess this knowledge will be strong and perform exploits in these dark and evil times. It is true that the days are critical. And guess what? They are perilous, and yes, they are evil. Yet with the light of God that God has given through His Spirit to us, remember this. We are empowered to overcome the hordes of darkness. I said we are empowered to overcome every horde of darkness as we enter the final theater in the battle to the end. And so then, Pastor, well, what is the wisdom that we all need for end time dominion? What is the wisdom that we need right now for reigning, Pastor? I'm so glad you asked. It's simply knowing that as true believers who have made Jesus their Lord, that Jesus is in you, Jesus is on you, Jesus is for you, and yes, Jesus is with you. And only those who know Him will emerge victorious in the battle of these end times. The more we get to know Him, the more then we will receive grace to overcome all that Satan will do against us in the dark times that are coming upon humanity. And also to stand strong as God begins to bring His judgment to the earth. Renew those songs of praise and remember God will have the last say. Would you look at somebody? Just tell them God's going to have the last say. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I guess the question we can ask, do you know Him today? Anybody in the house, you may have heard about Him, but you don't know Him in a personal way. And you'd like to today. Is there anybody you want to get to know the Lord and have that relationship with Him? Let Him become Lord and Savior in your life. Anybody here? All right. Father, I thank You. I magnify Your name. I thank You for Your Word. And Your Word will tell us every time. We'll know We'll know what to do. We'll know when to go, when not to go, what to say, when to say. Lord, I thank you that we can know the times and the seasons. Why? Because it's written in your word. I thank you today. Help us to search our heart. We're not walking and living in fear, but we're a walking testimony of your goodness and your love, and we're walking in victory because the battle has already been won. We're just going to see the manifestation of it. So I thank you today. I speak blessings over your people as we go from this house. Help us to search our heart. Speak to our hearts, Lord, through your Spirit and through your word. And I thank you now for what lies ahead. I'm going to continue to worship you. I'm going to lift up your mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I love you. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. We have some Panera Bread back here. Get it. Take home. And be sure you go ahead and greet one another. Take time. Love on some folks as you leave today. God bless you.